Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? It's good to be here in church. It's been a beautiful morning already, hasn't it? I love just a touch of fall. Anybody here like fall, autumn? Yeah, it's fantastic. I love it. And so I'm thankful. I have to let you guys know something. The reason I'm sitting down is I can barely stand up. I was playing indoor soccer Wednesday night, and I pulled a muscle in my back, and I am old. And I mean, I can barely stand up, and so that's why I'm sitting down. I hope you guys, I hope that's okay with you. But it's pretty sore. This is what getting old feels like, man. This is bad. But we are in our series on the book of John. So if you want to turn to John chapter 12, verse 20 through 36, we're going to be there today. And I think you guys will really enjoy what the Lord has to say to us in His Word. The main thing that we're talking about today is I just want you to say this. It's all about Jesus. Everybody say it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's it. You guys can go home now. No, I'm kidding. As I was looking at this passage of Scripture, that just kept jumping out to me. I came across this picture from flooding down in Texas a few days ago, and I thought it was very appropriate for today. Check this out. You guys see that right there? That's one of the most amazing pictures I've seen. There's so much going on in that picture, and if you guys will look at that, the woman is holding the child, okay, been rescued from that car right there, the car that's submerged. That's where they've been rescued from, and the woman's holding the child, and the man is holding the woman. And as I was thinking about this, there's only one person in that photo that is capable of carrying the other two. The baby's not capable of carrying the woman and the man. The woman's not capable of carrying the baby and the man. The man is capable of carrying the woman and the child. And as I looked at that, the woman wasn't designed to do that. She was not designed by God to be able to carry a guy that size. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You don't blame a Ferrari for getting stuck going four-wheeling because it wasn't designed to do that. Okay? The man, now, he's the only one that could carry the other two. It's because this is what he was designed for. He was doing exactly what he was designed to do, and he's doing exactly what God designed him to do, which is stand in hazardous territory so the woman and the child don't have to protect them. That's what he was designed to do. And he was designed by God to be bigger and stronger, not to bully and intimidate, but to protect and to defend. And just looking at that photo just really challenges me. He's standing in the hazardous waters, you know, don't know what the current, so they don't have to. He's sacrificing his comfort so that the woman and the child don't have to for the benefit of the woman and the child. And when I saw this photo, one word came across my mind. It was greatness. This is greatness. Right here. I don't care what the world says greatness is. That right there is greatness. Greatness is found in giving of yourself for others. Doing what you were designed to do. Sacrificing yourself so other people don't have to. It's serving those who need you. Who can't stand up for themselves. And who need your strength. That's what greatness is. And that's what this is the kind of greatness that Jesus talked about here in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 24. He says this. In John chapter 12, 23 through 24, Jesus replied, "The hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, "Now's the time for me to be glorified"? Everybody say glorified. Glorified. You know, what's he been doing all this time? We spent an entire year in the Gospel of John. Let's go back through the previous 11 chapters. He's turned water to wine at a wedding. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. He's performed miracles. He's done all this kind of stuff, and he thinks nothing of that. And so now is the time for him to be glorified, as if that wasn't glorifying enough. He says, this is the time for me to be glorified. So what, pray tell, is this amazing, extraordinary thing, a stop the presses event that Jesus is going to do that will glorify him? Is he going to hold a huge rally with TV screens and great music and have people come up on stage and fall over healed? Is that what he's going to do? Or will he throw out the Romans and kick them all out and have a military coup and give the Jews back their country? Or will he call fire down from heaven and destroy all of the people that have been plotting to kill him? Is that the great event? No. The big, monstrous, all-consuming event where Jesus will finally be seen as the very Son of God he claims to be is that he will die. That's what he says. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. More than the miracles, more than the teaching, more than anything else Jesus did, it was his death and his resurrection that would show his identity. So how is this? Well, I went hunting for the first time last year. It was neat. It was turkey season. I had my shotgun, and I saw the turkey, and it was just kind of staying there. But a shotgun is a short range gun, so I had to sneak up. You know, I was sneaking up, got within range, and bam! And I shot the turkey. It really scared everybody in the frozen food section. So they kicked me out of Walmart. But anyway, guys, I've eaten meat my whole life, but this was the first time I'd actually killed what I ate. Guys, here's a picture of what that was. That was the first deer that I got, and contrary to rumors, it was not tied to the feeder. Okay, that everybody says that that's what it was. But guys, this is the first time I'd ever actually killed something. That was for I watched something die that I was going to eat. And so I was really excited about that. And right here is part of that deer, right here. Okay, it's ground. And I love venison. Anybody like venison? Okay, well, I came across this amazing chili recipe. I'm going to share it with you, okay? The first thing you do is you take some light red kidney beans, all right? You pour them into the crock pot, all right? Pour them in the crock pot. Then you take some Dei Fratelli tomato sauce and diced tomatoes, and you open them up, and you pour this into the crock pot. I know it's like a genius, but what vegetables in here, tomato sauce, tomatoes, exactly. Okay, so we've got beans, we've got tomatoes, all right, then we take brown sugar, which is absolutely fantastic. We take about a third a cup of brown sugar, put it in there, all right, then we take some McCormick's chili, original chili powder, we pour it in here. With all the spices and everything, you pour that in there. Then you take the thing that makes it all good, the bacon. And you put the bacon in there. Then you take, the last thing is the ground venison that's already been prepared. And you pour that in there. And then you stir it all up, and you cook it in the crock pot for about 3 hours. Now, would anybody like to try a bit? This was made yesterday. Would anybody like to try a bit of what this actually tastes like? Come up on stage. If you'd like a taste of Dave Kibler's venison chili. Oh, man, you got to be quick around here, guys. You got to be quick around here. Let's see here. Okay, I've got two bowls. Okay. One was for second service, but that's okay. I'll get another one. Here you go. All right. Here you go. Try some right there. And here you go. How is it? What'd you say? Tastes like buffalo. It's supposed to taste like deer. How is it, guys?
It's pretty awesome.
Is it pretty good? I'm glad you like it. All right. But here's the thing, guys. Everything up here, before you guys could eat it, everything had to die. John talked about this last week when he made the salsa. But Jesus was talking about this too. Everything that is sustaining these two wonderful gentlemen right now, everything had to die. The deer had to die. The pig had to die for the bacon. The tomatoes had to die. The sugar, even the sugar cane, had to die. Had to come off the sugar cane to make the sugar. Everything that is sustaining and nurturing to you had to die in order to sustain and nurture you. This is God's design for the physical life. That is how everything that you eat, everything that sustains your life, has to die before it sustains you. And that's the same thing that Jesus was talking about, but not physically. He's talking about spiritually. It's the way God designs things, people. It's true of your physical life, and it's true of your spiritual life too. Jesus had to die in order for us to live. It's like the deer had to die in order for us to live. Jesus had to die in order for us to live. And this makes no sense if you think that everybody's okay. If you think that everybody's just fine, this makes no sense that Jesus would say, I have to die. This is the way I'm glorified. It makes no sense to you if you think everybody's okay. We're people who are lost. The entire world is lost, people. We are. Jesus says in this passage that Satan is the prince of this world. In verse 31, he says the prince of this world, meaning Satan. That people here as a people are under the power of Satan. We live in a lost world. We're not bad people who sometimes do good things. We're not even good people that sometimes do bad things. We are, truthfully, we're dead people that need the life only Jesus can give us. Amen? And so the gospel says that we're to approach Jesus, lay down our dead lives, our dead souls, let them die, and then be raised up with him. He continues, anyone who loves their life will lose it, Jesus says. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one that serves me. So people, what Jesus is saying is, if you love your life, your old, sick, dead life the way it is, you will never become a follower of Jesus. That's why it's so difficult, quite honestly, as Americans, to become followers of Jesus. It really is. We have everything we need. We think we're okay. We have roofs over our head. We've got food. We've got water. Getting something to drink is not a challenge for you today. It is for a lot of people, though. We have more leisure time than any people on the planet, in the history of the planet. And so we think we're okay. And if you're deceived into thinking that you don't need Jesus, you'll lose your life. That's what Jesus is saying. You will lose your eternity. So here's the point, people. If Jesus says he is glorified by his death and his resurrection, giving life to those who are dead, we can only glorify him then by talking about his death and resurrection. There are many churches, many Christians, stop talking about his death and resurrection. They've stopped talking about it. They'd rather talk about his love, his forgiveness, his kindness, his miracles even. It's almost as if they think the very thing Jesus said would glorify him is unimportant or unattractive to people. Or even worse, they think it's offensive. Don't want to turn people off. I heard about a Catholic school this past week that unanimously voted to take down 180 statues of Jesus in their school because they were afraid it was offensive to people. Now, I'm not big into statues and everything like that, but if you're a Catholic school and you think that a statue of Jesus is offensive to people, and though you don't want to, it's almost like, let's win people to Jesus without talking about Jesus. How can you do that? Well, you know, I mean, it's just unbelievable. One of the reasons why people think Jesus isn't necessary or isn't all that great is that we stop talking about the one thing that he said would glorify him, his death, his resurrection. Here's the truth, people. A church that lifts up Jesus is going to grow. I love this part. John 12, 32, he says this, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Now, he was talking about his death, about being lifted up on the cross, but he's also talking about 2,000 years later, when we as a church lift up Jesus, he'll draw people to himself. I have a question that I want you to consider. You know, some of you church, what we're doing here, it's kind of a gas station. You know, I've been running on empty. I come here to get filled up. And some of you church is a movie theater, you know, where I go to be entertained. Here's some good music. Here's some sermon. Here's some preaching. You know, so I don't have to think about the realities of life. Kind of an escape. As you know, some of you church is a drugstore. You know, a place where I can go to get fixed. I can get a fix for what's wrong with me, or get a cure. And some of you church is a big box, you know, retailer, kind of like a mall where I can kind of go get things where I want them. Get good things for my kids. It's good. Now, the problem with all of those views, people, is that it centers on me, doesn't it? Everything church is about me. Well, and you've missed the most important thing of the church. The church is all about Jesus. It's all about lifting up Jesus. The church is a place where Jesus and his death and his resurrection are lifted up. That's it. If you think it's anything else this morning, you're wrong. I say that because I love you, but you're wrong. If you think the church is anything other than a place where Jesus is lifted up and magnified. The great, you know, wouldn't you love to see the whole church, whole world one to Jesus? Is there anyone in here that would not like to see the world one to Jesus? Anyone in here, raise your hand. I don't want world one to Jesus. Okay, you know, the greatness of a church, we see in how it lifts up and glorifies Jesus, and that's it. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a leader named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was part of the Supreme Court. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Jewish leader. He was a brilliant thinker. He was a moral, ethical, wonderful guy by human standards. He was a man of influence and prestige, and he approaches Jesus at night and asked him about himself. And, you know, here's a guy, like I said, was moral and righteous and ethical and had everything going for him. And Jesus doesn't even mention any of that when he approaches him. He doesn't even acknowledge the Nicodemus' compliment to him when Nicodemus says, I know your teachers come from God because no one could do the things that you're doing. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge that. He doesn't say thank you. He doesn't say you're right. He doesn't even return the compliment. Oh, yes, Nicodemus, and you are quite a good teacher yourself. You are a man of influence and upright and moral and obviously a man of God too. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He's saying, Nicodemus, it's not that you're just not saved. It's not that you're not even getting to heaven when you die. It's not that. He says you can't even see the kingdom. You can't even go near it unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, you know, he's stunned. He asks, you know, how can someone be born again? He asks, you know, what does that mean? I have no idea what that means, Jesus. And Jesus says this, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Then Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. What he's saying is, Nicodemus, you've already been born physically. Now you need to be born spiritually. You've already been born physically, Nicodemus. You're an old man. Now you need to be born spiritually. And Jesus says, you know, we live in central Kentucky, you guys, and Jessamine County is either the second fastest growing county in the state of Kentucky right now. There are probably 400,000 or 500,000 people in central Kentucky, and they've all been born physically, but now they need to be born spiritually. You know, central I firmly believe with all of my heart, and I would go to my death for this. I firmly believe with all my heart that God planted us, Catalyst Christian Church, here in central Kentucky, in Jessamine County, 10 years ago, to be a beacon of light and hope to central Kentucky. God wants all the people of central Kentucky to be born again. All of them. All of them. How do I know that God planted us here for this purpose? Well, because there's no way we'd be around if we weren't. If he was not sustaining us, his death and resurrection, he was not sustaining us, we would not be here. All right? Because I know who's running this show. I know who's leading this place. And if it wasn't for God, we would not be here. Okay? And so, guys, for God's, and then why does God sustain us and plant us and keep us going and give us instructions? This is why. Because of what Jesus says a few verses later to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It is because God loves us that Jesus died and was resurrected and sustains us and now calls us to be born again. It's because he loves us. God wants us to be saved. You know that God wants all people to be saved. You know that God wants heroin dealers to be born again. You know that God wants addicts to be born again. You know that God wants West Jessamyn High School students to be born again. God wants East Jessamyn High School students to be born again. God wants homeschool students and hourly workers, professionals, and stay-at-home moms, etc., to be born again. God wants your exes to be born again. God wants Barack Obama to be born again. God wants Hillary Clinton and her husband Bill to be born again. God wants Donald Trump to be born again. God wants Donald Trump's hairdresser to be born again. God wants all the people who experienced the devastation of Hurricane Harvey in Texas and Louisiana to be born again. Do you understand that? God wants us all to be born again because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die and then therefore through his death sustain us. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, people will be born again. That's the only way people can ever see the kingdom, church. And people wonder if God's love can really change all that much. People wonder if being born again can really change all that much. Well, in 1904, the young school teacher named Evan Roberts began praying for his country. He was from the country of Wales. And he looked around, he saw high crime rates, families disintegrating, he saw rampant alcoholism, he saw churches closing and bars packed, you name it. He began praying. Well, the Holy Spirit hit during a prayer meeting one night, and the entire place was changed. The whole entire country was changed radically. You can look it up. It's the 1904 Welsh Revival. Every night, churches were packed with people confessing their sins, being baptized, listening to preaching and singing praises to God. Every single night, people were in churches. Police officers, having absolutely nothing to do, formed quartets and started singing in the churches because there was nothing for them to do. Now, we've got police officers in this church. Can you imagine having nothing to do? Can you imagine? Nothing to do. No theft, no homicides, no violence, domestic violence calls. The phone at the station does not ring. No paddy wagons. Jail's empty. Sitting around twiddling your thumbs, and you're so bored that you get a whole bunch of your other bored officer buddies to go sing in a church because there's nothing else to do. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. But that's what happens, Jesus says, when Jesus is lifted up. When we are born again, when the Spirit of God moves powerfully on a nation, that's what happens. Bars closed, no patrons. No one wanted the cheap buzz of alcohol when they could have the real thing, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. They had to retrain the ponies that worked in the coal mine. See, the ponies had been trained with vocal commands using profanity. And the coal miners quit cursing. And the ponies didn't know what to do. And the coal miners wouldn't curse because they'd been convicted by the Spirit of God about their mouths. So they had to retrain the pit ponies' new commands, not involving profanity. See, guys, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit hits. That's what happens when people are born again. That's what happens when the Spirit of God moves powerfully on a nation. And that's what happens when Jesus is lifted up. He will draw all people to himself. Jesus says, because I am lifted up, when I sacrifice myself for you, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And Jesus showed us what true greatness was. True greatness, not as the world defines it, but true greatness. Not by performing a lot of miracles, but by sacrificing himself. By sacrificing himself, he became the spiritual nourishment for everyone who would call on his name to be saved. And those who would call on his name to be saved would be born again, praise God. And just as that deer had to die physically so that we could be sustained, Jesus had to die so that we may be sustained spiritually. Don't miss that, people. And what this deer did for us physically, Jesus it gives us energy and life and nutrients. Jesus does for us spiritually, only through his death and through his resurrection. So the question is, I guess, Catalyst Christian Church, have you been born again? Have you? I mean, don't skip over that question. Have you been born again? I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. Have you been born again? If not, you need to be. That's what Jesus says we must do. We can't even see the kingdom of heaven. We can't even see it. We can't even get near it unless we're born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. And it's true for us too. And can you give me, if you've never been born again, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never been baptized, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never laid your sins down at the foot of the cross and given your life completely to Jesus, let me ask you, can you give me a good reason why not? Is there a really good reason why not? Can you give me one good reason why you're still sitting there the same way you were last week, last month, last year? As a church, let's commit ourselves to one thing, and that's lifting up Jesus. It's all about Jesus, so that all people will be drawn to him and his greatness, and allow all people to be sustained spiritually by his death and his burial and his resurrection. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you.